John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, as we, on this Father's Day, look to the Father's love. I have what you could call 3 points this morning I want to look at. We're going to be looking at much scripture this morning, as the Lord will guide. But the 3 points I want to tell you now to be on the lookout for are, first of all, the Father's love for His Son. The Father's love for His Son. Secondly, the Father turns His worst enemy into a son. And thirdly is a question, is God your Father? I guess we'll never have large numbers in our church. Let's please the Lord to do so. In order to have large numbers, you've got to give in to men's desires and what men want. And from what I've told, what I've been told is you got to have at least one good joke and one really good story, and you got to quote at least one poem in the message. And so I guess we'll never have a big crowd. It's not about stories, and stories in the message have no place unless they shed light upon what we're seeing from Scripture. I'm not here today to tell you a story. Now, as we go along, I pray that the Lord might give us an illustration to show light to the Scripture so that we may understand and we may have something better to hold on to for each one of us. But the purpose of our being together today in this hour is the declaration of God's Word. It's not so you can hear a funny story to have to tell, or a joke to be able to tell, or so that you can hear a poem that you really like and you can go search for it on the internet and print it out and post it on the wall. The purpose is that you might see and understand of God, and that God might be pleased to grant unto you salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. Well, here's a little story. Look at here. There's some doomsday people out there that are worried to death about an EMP, an electronic magnetic pulse. And I really believe that might be a possibility one day, a bomb that goes off, and it is made and it is used, has been used. And if that bomb were to go off over this area, depending on how big the bomb was, the size of the area, but nothing electronic would work anymore. Your car wouldn't start and run. Possibly your lawnmower wouldn't start and run anymore. Your computer at home wouldn't work. Most of your appliances at home wouldn't work. Your cell phone wouldn't work. All of those things would be wiped out by this electromagnetic pulse. Well, there was a fellow talking about it on the radio yesterday, and he said, if you go read this book, he said, you will be changed. As you read about it, it's something about 1 second after. And as it happens, all the things that change 1 second after, and how everybody's life is just turned completely upside down. No electricity, no water, no internet, no radio, no TV, no nothing. Boom. No phones. Well, now my purpose is not to talk about the EMP, but the fact of what the truth of the Word of God will do to you. It will change your life 1 second after, forevermore. Now, you may be here today and believe you have salvation. Somebody may have told you you got saved. Somebody may have told you you had the promise of eternity and it's yours and don't you ever doubt it. But I'm here to tell you, God says if your life did not change, you didn't get salvation. You didn't have a new birth. You don't have Jesus Christ, and you don't have the hope of eternity. That's salvation. That's the truth of it. No matter what someone has told you, or what you have believed, or what you have read, or what you have heard, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, my point being, The man who was talking about the book yesterday said, when you read that book, it will change your life because you will be so concerned about the things you never thought of before. Well, you see, I think all of us as we go through this life, if we dwell upon eternity in hell, which is promised to every single one of us because of the sin of Adam, that our lives would be such a drudgery, and I don't know how people could go on. And so we tend to kind of gray that out, and we don't look over there. We don't want to think about those things because that's too unpleasant. That's too fearful. I'd be scared to death to think about hell and my sin and the holiness of God. And so I don't look over there. I look over here at pretty things. I look at flowers and birds and sweet things and little children, and I just think good thoughts and happy thoughts, and I think how much I'm trying hard to be good and how much God loves everybody, and I'm just focusing over there, and I never look at that bad part. John Newton looked at that bad part. Y'all know who John Newton is. The author of Amazing Grace. He looked at that bad part because God was gracious unto him. 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear. He saw the truth, and the truth will scare you to death. The truth is a horrible thing. Every single one of us are lost from the sin of Adam and condemned to eternity in hell. But John Newton, with that grace that God gave him that caused his heart to fear, also had the grace of God, as he says in the very next line of the song, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, praise God. That when he opens our eyes to see the truth, he also shows us that Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there is hope. Now I can look at all of that. Mournfully it is, but joyfully because of what Jesus Christ has done. The love of the Father. John chapter 8. I'd ask you to stand with me in reverence of God's Word. Let's begin reading at verse 38. We're not going to do an exposition of this passage today. We're going to look at it for some understanding. We're going to look at, as I said, at many passages, Lord willing, this day. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 38. Jesus speaking says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word and give us understanding as we search His truth this day. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for this day. And oh dear God, we rejoice to call You Father. Everyone who by a work of the Holy Spirit has had a new birth, who is truly the child of God. Oh dear God, our hearts ache this day of those gathered in our midst that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. For apart from Jesus Christ, no man can call You Father. Oh, dear God, may You be pleased this day to reveal the need of salvation to those lost hearts. Reveal Jesus Christ unto them. And, oh, dear God, by your Holy Spirit, make a change in those lives that they may call you Father. And, oh, dear God, that they may be the children that you have saved to serve you. Bless now our time. Get glory to yourself, we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I wanted to look at this passage, first of all, this morning to begin with, because there are many in the world who have heard, who have been taught. I've always heard, Grandma always said, we're all God's children. How many of you have ever heard that before? We're all God's children. Raise your hand if you've heard it. Every one of us. But you see what Jesus just said? Jesus is talking to the Israelites. They're Jews by birth. They're the bloodline of Abraham, God's chosen people. They're counting on all the Old Testament truths to be theirs. But you see, what happened is they missed the truth of the Word of God, as we saw as we studied through the Epistle to the Hebrews. They focused on the sanctuary. They focused on the sacrifices. They focused on the works. They focused on the shadows, and they missed Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know, no person has ever gone to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. No person will ever be saved without Jesus Christ. Every Old Testament believer that went to heaven through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were saved by Jesus Christ, not by those earthly sacrifices. But you see, these people have missed it. And here they are, Jesus Christ is coming, Jesus Christ is telling them the truth. They think they are the chosen. They think they are perfect. They think they have salvation because they are of the house and lineage of Abraham. But Jesus declares to them, you're not. He even states in the passage, why can't you understand my words? Even because you're not of my Father. We've talked about that before. Everybody and their brother out there is trying to write a new translation today, but because there's so many people that are struggling and they can't understand the Word of God. You don't need a new translation to understand the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The natural man, the Scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. What that means is you, before salvation, cannot understand the Word of God. You can't. Because these things are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually received. They're spiritually understood. They're spiritually handled. And you, before salvation, are spiritually dead. Every single one of us is. In the new birth, by the gift of God, by the grace of God, we are given the Holy Spirit of God. And we are quickened, as he says in Ephesians 2:1. You have been quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So that's what Jesus is telling them. Why can't you understand my words? Because you're not of my Father. Oh, and they got offended. What? We be not children of fornication? They said, yeah, you know, our parents are married. That's what they're saying. Our parents are married. We know who our Father is. Missed the whole point. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. You see, we're not all God's children. That's a common misconception. People say that to be nice, but it's not true. And if it interferes with you understanding your need of a Savior to be a child of God, your need of a Savior to have salvation, your need of a Savior to be reconciled to God and have the hope of eternal life, then don't let that lie interfere. Let's remove that lie. Let's remove that cute saying that makes everybody feel so good. We're not all God's children. We were all the children of the devil by the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, we all died. Even though we weren't born yet, we all died. That's what God says. But through Jesus Christ, we can be made alive. Through Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Through Jesus Christ, we can be made the children of God. And everyone who is in Jesus Christ is a child of God. My last point first, is God your Father? That's what we're talking about. That's the purpose of today's message. That's the purpose of our being here together today. The child of God who is here today, those who by faith have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who've had a new birth and bear the fruit of being a child of God, we rejoice on Father's Day. We rejoice to hear the Word of God. But all for you who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. All for you who cannot understand the Word of God. Even as we read and we explain the Scripture and you can't understand and you don't know why. God has told us. You need a blessing from God. You need mercy from God. You need salvation from God. You need the Holy Spirit to come and quicken you. It's not about your hard work. It's not about your attempts. It's not about being in church. You don't get a punch today to get you into heaven. You must hear the Word of God. It must be given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Is God your Father? Well, as we're looking to God, the Heavenly Father today, I want to look at our first point, the Father's love for His Son. Now, I hope you know and understand when we say His Son, we're talking about Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I'm not going to give you time to turn to all these texts. We won't have time to do that in the message this morning, but I will read them to you. If you need to jot them down or if you need to get them from me later, that's fine. I will give them to you. Don't miss the verse for writing it down, please. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is not the Wizard of Oz speaking. I hope you know that. It is God Himself who speaks audibly in an audible voice and says, "This is my beloved Son." Who's He talking about? None other than Jesus Christ. Another occurrence. Now, I intentionally didn't go. You know, you can find the same situation in multiple Gospels sometimes of the four. But I stuck in Matthew for this reason. Because we heard it once in Matthew 3, but also if we look to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear ye Him. This Jesus Christ, God speaking audibly, this Jesus Christ is my beloved Son. The Father loves His Son. I am well pleased. Well pleased. What a contrast. Scripture tells us our good works, the best thing you ever did for anybody, is as filthy rags in the nostrils of God. It's a stench. Woo! Our good works are nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from faith, we can't please God. It is impossible. God tells us that time and time again. But this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son. The Father's love for His Son. Christ declares the fellowship and the unity that the Father and Son have in John chapter 17 and verse 5. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. And I'm going to give you a few verses here. This is Christ speaking of the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Beginning with verse 5 in John chapter 17. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Before the foundation of the world, there was a fellowship, a glory between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ is eternal. He had no beginning. Their fellowship, this Trinity, this unity has gone on without beginning. Has no beginning. Our minds are too small to comprehend and understand all that. We believe it because God says it. Continuing in verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. We see there a continuation of this relationship, this fellowship, Father, Son, and now the disciples. We pick up in verse 11 as Jesus continues in this prayer and says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." The unity of Father and Son. God the Father and God the only begotten Son. The Father's love for His Son. In verses 22 and 23, we pick up again, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." The Father's love for His Son. I hope you know and understand that. As we're going to move along, this point becomes more important as we look at the fact that God killed His Son, crucified Him on the cross, that you and I might have eternal life, that you and I might be children of God. Without His death, there is only one Son. Without His death, without His shed blood, there would only ever be one Son. God tells us in Romans chapter 8 that He has predestinated some to be conformed to the image of this same Son. For whom He did foreknow, God, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So now they're going to be many. And what do they all look like? Jesus Christ. They'll all be just like Him. I'm not there now, and if you're a believer, you're not there now. But in eternity, as believers, we will be there. We'll be just like His only begotten Son. He loves His Son so much that instead of millions and millions of all different kinds of children, He's going to have all millions and millions of children just like His Son. All just alike. That's how much He loves His Son. God further tells us to accomplish this purpose, He sacrificed His only Son. John 3:16, you know the verse, I'm sure. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave His Son, and it didn't mean He just gave Him as a gift. It meant He crucified Him. He sacrificed Him. He gave Him flesh and blood so that He could die, so that He would die, because in His death we are saved. Without the shedding of blood, is no forgiveness. Nobody's saved apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. But don't fool yourself. Don't believe something some other man made up. As we talk of the love of God, do not forget what God has told us about His wrath and His justice and His judgment. You see, some people take the Word of God about His love, and they focus so intently upon it that nobody's going to hell. But if nobody's going to hell, then Jesus didn't need to come and die. There's nothing special about being a child of God if everybody's going to heaven. There's no reason for Jesus in John chapter 8 to tell them, "You're of your father the devil." There's no reason to draw a line of distinction between the two. There's no reason to separate the sheep from the goats. There's no reason to rip up the tares from the wheat. There's no need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ if everybody's going to heaven, but everybody's not. The wrath of God that we saw poured out upon Jesus Christ as He died upon the cross is the same wrath that will be poured out upon every son and daughter of Adam who die apart from Jesus Christ. It will be the wrath of God poured out in justice because judgment demands it. Because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us deserve the wrath of God, deserve for God to spend eternity punishing us because of our sin against Him. That's grace. That God doesn't give us what we deserve, but instead He gave us His Son in whom He was well pleased. That rather than kill us and torment us for all of eternity in hell because we deserved it, He made us sons just like the one He loves. Revelation chapter 21, case in point. First of all, verses 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, but the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They are the only ones that will enter into heaven. Those written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you know the Lamb? Of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Scripture says. Well, we all know he was slain at Calvary. But the covenant was done. The purpose was done. In the mind of God, it was all accomplished before the foundation of the world because it was going to transpire and nothing was going to stop it. God, our mighty fortress, with all His might and power, our faithful God, was going to be faithful to His promise and make it all come to pass. And nothing and no one would interfere with the plan and purpose of God. So this Lamb was going to die upon the cross of Calvary, and everyone who by faith trusts in Him, everyone who by faith is washed in the blood of the Lamb, has their name written in the Lamb's book of life, and will enter in to the kingdom of God, but no one else. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, straight doesn't mean it's not crooked. Straight means it's narrow and tight. You ever been to King's Dominion or Disney World or Subway? Or how many of you remember Lakeside? And you had to go through the turnstile. And it's only meant for one person at a time. It's that tight. That's the picture Jesus is drawing here of the entrance into heaven. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. Narrow, tight, only one at a time. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, and again, narrow is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Did you just hear in the words of Jesus Christ that the largest percentage of humanity is going to hell? Did you catch that? Do you believe that? Or do you want to call Jesus a liar? Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter therein. Narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few. Y'all know the difference between few and many, right? So did Jesus. So did Jesus. Everybody's not going to heaven. We're not all the children of God. God loved His Son, and He crucified His Son that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Everyone that He loves. God loves His Son, and all whom God will make His sons through Christ Jesus. Conformed to the image of His Son. He loves every single one of them. But God will punish all who are not washed in the blood of the Lamb. As we look at the love of God, let us move to our next point. The Father turns His worst enemy into His Son. Now, I wrote this statement with some apprehension. Do you know who I'm talking about? His worst enemy? I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Now, I'll try to relay as we go along why I say God's worst enemy. And and you'll see some of the things, and there's a reason I want you to see and note this. Paul speaks about his former self in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." All acceptation means you need to receive it and believe it. You need to hold on to it. I continue, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul says that he is the chief of sinners. Well, now we all take that, and we probably all said that at some point, and it's very appropriate for us to say that, because we are all sinners, horrible, worthless sinners against God. But I don't think Paul was saying it just to be self-deprecating. He wasn't just trying to humiliate himself or to appear to be humble. I think he had his former life in mind when he wrote that. That's what I want to focus on for a few moments this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Again, the epistle to the church at Corinth, and Paul wrote this letter. So this is Paul writing again about himself. "For I am the least of all apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." He said, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God." Do you remember that he did that? Paul never gets very far away from this. Paul remembers continuously the things he did against Jesus Christ, the one now whom he loves so, and God the Father who he loves so much now. He persecuted so harshly. Luke recorded the works of Paul before his conversion, when his name was Saul, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. I'll begin with verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." Now you know, I hope, that I'm talking about Stephen. You remember Stephen is preaching and he declares the truth unto them, and they are so angered and offended as he tells them the truth about themselves that they storm him and grab him and take him out and they stoned him to death. But remember, we're talking about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. The latter part of verse 58, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Saul. So there at the stoning of Stephen, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they, "Here, Paul, Saul, watch my coat for me while I go stone this kid who's preaching the truth, and I hate the truth." Verse 59, "They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So even as they're stoning him to death, Stephen's praying unto God. Stephen's depending upon God. But there is Saul right in the crowd. There is Saul. And they're laying the coats at his feet. As they stone Stephen to death for the preaching of the word. Chapter 8, verse 1, continuing in Acts, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Saul was consenting unto his death. They stoned Stephen to death, and Saul's giving him a thumbs up. Talk about the providence of God. Have you ever considered why is Saul not throwing rocks? I think it's God's being gracious and merciful to Saul, because think of how that would impact him as a believer later. As much as this does now, how much worse would that have been if he had actually thrown the rocks at Stephen? But God in his mercy has kept Saul back to where he's standing with the coats. He's not actually throwing rocks. He's not actually involved in the murder. But did you note the words that he said? He was consenting unto his death. Yeah. Thumbs up. Good job, guys. Yeah, y'all throw those rocks. Hit him again. Hit him again. This is Saul. This is Paul. That we talk about a change in salvation, a new birth making a change. You think there's a change here? Oh, there's a change. Do you have such a change in your life? Did you have such a change? When your salvation came about, when you became a Christian, you know, I really get bothered sometimes with people. They have it written down. They think it's a specific date and specific time and a specific thing. Scripture never gives us that indication. But more importantly, that date and that time that's written down, was your life changed? All things are passed away, says Paul. All things have become new. It's obvious. It's evident in Paul's life. That's salvation. Do you have such a change? If there is no change, there is no salvation. Paul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And you'll remember the reason the apostles didn't scatter is because Jesus told them, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, they are persecuting the Christians so bad they've had to leave their homes, they've had to leave their towns, they've had to scatter abroad because of the persecution of the church. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. This is the enemy of God. This is the man who called himself the chief of sinners, persecuting those who by faith, persecuting real Christians, true Christians, true believers. Acts chapter 9, Luke continues, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He's seeking authority, he's seeking power to go find more Christians and bind them and put them in prison and probably even kill them. Paul says of himself in Acts chapter 26, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. They were tried, convicted, and executed, and he was witness against them. I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. I made them to lie against Christ. And being exceeding unto strange cities. Wherever they would go, he would chase them and persecute them. Paul does not back away from the truth when he tells of his former life. Galatians chapter 1, another epistle of Paul. For ye have heard of my conversion in the time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That was his life. That was his life. He doesn't back away from the truth even after his conversion. But I want you to note this point. Paul, who talks about his sin against God, who called himself the chief of sinners, said he was not worthy to be an apostle because of his persecution of the church. Paul, who was consenting to the death of Stephen and watched their coats while they stoned him to death. Paul, who spoke his word against believers to have them persecuted, compelled them to blaspheme against God, sought out authority and power to go and persecute them in every city and in every house and synagogue. Paul writes in his epistles 16 times, God, our Father. Our Father, personal pronoun. God is the Father of Paul. There's been a change in Saul's life. Saul is no longer Saul. Saul is Paul. Paul is no longer a child of Satan. Saul has been adopted into the family of God and made a child of God, and his name is Paul, and God changed his name to Paul. Paul brings out the work of God in Jesus Christ for salvation in Romans chapter 5. He says, beginning with verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, listen to this illustration that Paul gives. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Now, let me explain what he's saying there. If you find a righteous man, some people might die for him. If you find a really good man, some people might die for him. You think about that. We just went through Memorial Day, and you think about World War II. And in the military, sometimes soldiers sacrifice themselves for their friends. You know, a bullet's coming or a hand grenade, and they jump on it, or they, you know, push their friend to safety to save somebody else's life. That's what he's talking about there. For a righteous man and for a good man. But then he continues in verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the eternal Son of God, died for us." Not as a righteous man, not as a good man, but as the enemy of God, persecuting the church, a sinner, and yet God sent his Son to die for him. Much more then, being now justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, before salvation we are the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. From enemy, sinner, deserving to die, to reconcile to God, to being saved by God, to being child of God through Jesus Christ. The death and righteousness of Jesus made Saul a son of God named Paul. Oh, what a change. Have you had such a change? Have you been changed from sinner to believer? Yes, we still sin. But his blood pays for all the sins of the believer. Do you, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ? Is there a change in your life? Is it as predominant as the change in Paul's life? What makes it more predominant in Paul's life is perspective. Paul knows what the thought of his heart was before he was saved. Paul knows how much he hated Christians. Paul knows how much he hated Jesus Christ. Paul knows how much he enjoyed chasing these people to persecute them. Paul knows how consenting he was to the death of Stephen. Paul knows how much it excited him when he persecuted those people and gave testimony against them to die. He knows the violence that was his heart. And so the change is large. The change is seen. The change is known. Do you see a change in your life? You see, one of the first things that happens to a Christian, when a lost person receives the new birth in the Holy Spirit of God, they now see and know of their sin. And they despise that sin. And it's horrible to them. It's horrific. It's against God. And God is holy. And so now the believer who loves God looks back with disdain and guilt upon all of that sin. But you meet so many people who call themselves Christians. And when they talk about the change in their life, it's, well, I didn't tithe before and I do now, and I didn't go to church before and I do now, and I try to be better now than I was before. Talking to somebody this week about a person who had salvation. Made a comment, but there's been no repentance. There's been no repentance. And the person I was talking to said, well, you know, repentance is normally a private thing. Well, you know what? Your sin wasn't a private thing. You sinned openly, vaguely in front of the entire world. And I believe a Christian who hates his sin and despises it so much and loves God as a true Christian does, makes a public profession, makes a public repentance, repudiates everything that he was before. Do you notice Paul's private repentance that we read here this morning? Nothing private about it, is it? When you hate it that much, you get rid of it. When you hate it that much, you stand and you proclaim that you hate it. Because you know what? You also know that other people out there in the same boat you were in, other people out there doing the same thing you did before, and they think it's fine too. And now you've seen the truth, and now you know the truth, and you don't want them to do that. You want them to know the truth. Would you lie to your children? Let's say you smoked all your life. And then so you go to the doctor and he tells you, I think you've got lung cancer and it's pretty bad. And so you quit smoking it. But every time your children come around, you light back up and hold it in your hands like you're smoking because you don't want to repent in front of your children and tell them smoking's bad and I quit. You wouldn't do that, would you? You tell them, no, that's bad. Man, I don't smoke anymore. You might call him up on the phone and say, guess what? I don't smoke anymore. I quit smoking today. It's over with. It's done. Don't ever start. Please don't ever start smoking. As a Christian, Christians despise sin more than cigarette smoking. Cigarette smoking can cause cancer. Sin causes eternal death and the wrath of God. And believers repent. Paul sees his sin, he recognizes his sin, and he proclaims, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't deserve this. I'm a great enemy of God. That's why I chose the statement, God's greatest enemy. Persecuting the church. Paul tells us again, remember as we saw Philippians? He said as it came to the what he did before in persecution of the church, he was zealous. Zealous of it. Oh, he was consumed by his hatred of Jesus Christ and persecuting everyone who loved Jesus Christ. And so God condemned Paul and killed him. No, God saved him. Instead of killing Saul of Tarsus, God crucified his son and made Saul his child Paul. And so now, Saul, who persecuted all the brothers and sisters that he has now, is a child of God who loves God because God in his love saved Saul and made him a child of God. Our Father. 16 times Paul wrote, God our Father. Jesus, when he taught believers to pray, said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father. We, as enemies of God also, as we read in that passage a few minutes ago, can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It is the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. The Holy Spirit comes upon a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. All of us need salvation. All of us sin to come short of the glory of God. It is the grace of God. He sends His Holy Spirit into that dead being. Yeah, we're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. He sends His Holy Spirit and quickens them, makes them alive. They hear the Word of God. They believe the Word of God by faith. They trust in God. God gives that gift of faith in the new birth also. And that alive soul now repents before God, proclaims his need and his love for God and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The question is God your Father? Have you had a new birth? Have you been made spiritually alive? Has there been a change in your life? How can you know? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus. That's a strange way of saying it, isn't it? What he's telling you is everybody who's a church member, everybody who considers himself to be a Christian, is not going to heaven. Everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to happen. Not everyone. There are a lot who call themselves believers who are not going to heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The change that happens in salvation, the change that happens with the new birth, this disobedient, arrogant, rebellious sinner that hated God becomes a loving child of God who desires to do the will of God and does the will of God. He that doeth the will of my Father. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can that happen? How can your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the most religious people in the world? It has to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed or applied unto you. He gives us of His righteousness. That's salvation. That's why salvation is God's work. You can't buy it. You can't steal it. You can't trade for it. You can't earn it. Either God gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ or you go to hell. Plain and simple. Paul addresses from Romans chapter 10. The righteousness and the of self and the righteousness of true believers. He's talking about Israelites, Jews, and Paul is a Jew. He's an Israelite by blood. He's a Hebrew. He says, brethren, he's talking to believers here now, Christians. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my own people, is that they might be saved. Takes away that belief of all the Jews that think they're automatically saved. Verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are very enthusiastic about religion. They have a zeal. They have an energy. They have an excitement. They're enthusiastic about it. They chase the things of God, so they think, except not according to righteousness. That's you reading the map upside down and driving as fast as you can get to go somewhere, and you're going the wrong direction. That's what he's talking about. Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's works, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so all that work they did for all that life they lived got them all a great big goose egg, nothing. Because unless your righteousness is more than what they have, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. But Paul addresses in verse 4 the righteousness that takes people into heaven, the righteousness that makes people the children of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. Is God your Father? God's not your Father apart from Jesus Christ. Unless you by faith are trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did for your salvation, God's not your Father. Heaven's not your future. You're not a child of God. Christ's righteousness is imputed to, given to, applied to believers by God through faith, which is a gift of God, at the new birth. That's God's work. That's God's work. If you had a new birth, you'll see a change.
Amen.
A line of demarcation. You ever draw a square? Line goes straight this way and it turns 90 degrees. Well, when you look at salvation, line goes this way and it changes 180 degrees and goes the other way. Has your life ever changed? It doesn't just veer a little this way or veer a little that way or meander or start waggling back and forth. It's a 180 degree change. If you don't have a change, you don't have salvation. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Think of what we just looked at. The hatred for God and everything about God. And now you are the children of God and love God. You think nothing changed? You think nothing's different?
It's 180 degree opposition. You're going totally opposite of everything you were doing before.
The actions and attitude of the believer after the new birth, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Those are the children of God. Joint heirs with Christ and the children of God. They're made the children of God because of salvation, because of the work of God, as He gives us eternal life. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that God, he believes God saved him, says God saved him, to be an example. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you know your sin. You know your sin against God. You know of your wickedness, your corruption, the lies you've told. It's hard to imagine all the corrupt things that we can do as sinners. But you know. You lived it. The bad thing too is as a sinner, you enjoyed it. You loved it. Just like Paul loved persecuting those believers, as Paul consented to the death of Stephen, as Paul hated God, and you as a sinner hate God, and you love sin, and you love others that do sin, and you chase after sin. But none of us have ever persecuted believers like Saul did. And so he addresses that in 1 Timothy and says his salvation is an example of the long-suffering of God. If God will save Saul, he had papers in his pocket, traveling down the road, going down the highway to go and persecute more Christians, and God in His mercy saved him right there on the spot. God will save you. God can save you. Doesn't matter how wicked your sin was. Because you see, the sacrifice that God sent to pay for our sin was the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God. The blood that poured out on the cross of Calvary was the blood of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. Greater worth and value no other life that died has ever had. But you see, that's what was required to pay for our sin. So God sent His Son. As much as He loved Him, God loved His Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God said it time and again. Yet He sent Him to die that He might make sinners like you and I children of God through adoption. Because His Son paid the price. Because His Son suffered the wrath. Because His Son endured the justice and the judgment of God. He who knew no sin. He who deserved no wrath. He who deserved only love. Consumed the wrath of God that was due you and I. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Adopted into the family of God by the work of Jesus Christ. Is God your Father? Has there been a change? Old things passed away, all things become new. If not, you're headed for hell. Hard as you can go. All's waiting is for you to die. There's mercy with the Lord. Only trust Him. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, O God, for Your love of Jesus Christ. And, oh, dear God, Your love that caused you to send him to die upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, dear God, we praise you and thank you that you save enemies of your own that hate you just like you did Saul. And, oh God, just like you have done with every true believer here today. Oh, dear Lord, for those who still stand opposed to you and hate you and live their lives against you, who are still the children of Satan, oh, dear God, if it please you this day, may you adopt them into your family. Make them to love you by new birth, a quickening of the Holy Spirit of God. All for the glory of our Lord and Savior, we ask. Amen.